All right, so we are going to carry on with our study in 1 Thessalonians today, and we shall be looking at chapter 2. So those of you with Bibles, can you please turn to chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians? And for those of you without Bibles, John will give you one. So just raise your hand, and John will fill that hand with a Bible. 1 Thessalonians is on page 640. In the white Bibles that are being handed out right now. Okay, so as you came in today, I'm sure many of you would have received one of these handouts. And you would have noticed a very interesting title. It's about you, yet it's not about you. Now, this actually came from a leadership course that I took when I was 15. The leadership course talked about servant leadership, how it talked about you are to serve those before you that first, in order for them to actually come and follow your good example. You are to serve them first. Just like how Nathan, he started out today with the call to worship, how Jesus humbled himself and served his disciples first. In the same way, that was what this leadership course was actually talking about. And this is very similar to what Paul is saying here into the Thessalonian church. Last week, Dave touched on the point in which Paul said to the Thessalonian church, "Be imitators of us," in chapter 1, verse 6. Today, we are going to see how that theme comes out very strongly in chapter 2. And basically, Paul is just telling the Thessalonian church that the gospel of God, when it is declared faithfully by believers, can still be effective, even in the midst of suffering. Now, my aim is to introduce to you 3 characteristics. These 3 characteristics is what every faithful believer should have in order to make their ministry effective. And if you see on your handout, I have given you blanks here to fill in. So this is my style, to give you blanks to fill in. All right. And last week, Dave gave you 3 words, all starting with E. This week, I'm going to give you 6 words, all starting with S. Yeah. So I hope Mike will be proud of me too. All right. So we will see how this passage applies to us, and yet at the same time, how it is not about us. And I know you must be thinking, these Chinese people always talking fortune cookies. Okay, so before we start, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to come before you today as we continue this series through 1 Thessalonians. Lord, may you prepare our hearts to receive this word of teaching. May you also cause your spirit to give us understanding to the great truths contained in these verses. I pray for myself that the words I speak would not be my own words, but yours, O Lord, that my speech would be pleasing unto you and glorifying to your name. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In Christ's most precious name I pray. Amen. Amen. So, I'm going to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. So please follow with me in your Bibles. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. So these verses is actually a great continuation of 1 Thessalonians 1, which Dave introduced to us last week. And Paul states that their coming to the Thessalonian church was not in vain. They are being Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And last week, Dave ended his sermon with this verse from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 to 11. So let me read it for you. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. And this ties in very well with 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, when Paul says that his visit to the Thessalonian church was not in vain. We can see the link over here that Isaiah talks about, it shall not return to me empty, it being the seed that was being sown. And here, Paul is confident that his visit to the Thessalonian church was not in vain, in spite of all the bad reputation that he was gathering for himself. Now, you might be asking, what is this bad reputation? How come did Paul, how could it be that Paul had this very bad reputation? Now, Dave introduced this to us last week. This was a map that he showed us. And maybe let me just give a very quick recap of what was Paul's, Silas, and Timothy's movements in that time. So basically, we can see in verse 2, that they had been shamefully treated at Philippi. Now, for those of you taking notes, this is being recorded for us in Acts 16, verses 19 to 39. Okay, we are not going to go into detail today, but if you're taking notes, you can just jot that down. And basically, Philippi is over here, where the blue circle number 1 is being put. Basically, at Philippi, they were beaten with rods, and then they were thrown into prison. And this was actually very shameful for Roman citizens, because they were stripped down, stripped of their clothes, completely naked, beaten, and then thrown into prison. And, you know, this was extremely shameful to them. And then the story goes on about how a great earthquake came, and, you know, the prison doors just flung open, and there was this jailer that wanted to kill himself because he was afraid that the prisoners would escape. But Paul came to tell him, hey, look, we are still here. And eventually this jailer, he became a Christian. It's a great story. I encourage you to look at it at your own time. But we are going to focus more on what happens in Thessalonica. Okay, Paul journeys from Philippi to Thessalonica. The kind of opposition that he gets is not so much physical, as in beating or thrown into prison, but rather his opposition was more verbal. Okay, there were people there that were saying a lot of nasty, nasty things about him. And Dave introduced to us in Acts chapter 17, in the first few verses, how Paul was there ministering in the on 3 Sabbath days. And basically, what happens was that there were some Jews that were so jealous. Acts 17 verse 5 says that, but the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. Acts 17 verse 5. So Jason was a man who received Paul and his companions. And basically what the Jews were trying to do is, you know, storm the house, try to find them. And eventually they couldn't find, and instead they beat up people in Jason's house. It was very unfair. And in that sense, the Jews, these Jews were indirectly responsible of chasing Paul out. You know, get out of Thessalonica, we don't want you here. And so Paul went into Berea. Okay, that is indicated by the third circle on the screen, Berea. So he's like traveling in this direction. But then these Jews, they were, you know, when they heard that Paul was in Berea as well, and that he was saying the same kind of things, you know, they chased him all the way to Berea as well. You know, Acts 17 goes on to tells us that, but when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. These Jews don't know when to give up, don't they? So basically, they were jealous of Paul's short ministry here in Thessalonica. This short ministry, maybe about 2 to 3 weeks, you know, had caused many converts. Many people started to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And basically, perhaps they were saying things like, hey, this guy, he is, you know, he was thrown in prison in Philippi. He's a criminal. Don't listen to him. Stay away from him. Maybe they were saying something like that. You know, how about us? How about yourself? Have you received opposition like that? Have people been slandering you behind your back they are trying to get people to turn away from you? Paul was aware of such rumors that was going around, and he was afraid that the Thessalonian church would turn away from him. And hence, he goes on to make his defense in this first few verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. But Paul begins his chapter saying, "For you yourselves know." And he goes again in verse 2, he says again, "As you know." You know, when you say "as you know," you kind of indicate that you have some kind of confidence. You know, as you already know, it means I have the confidence that you know something. Basically, when he says, "For you yourselves know, brothers," he is indicating that he was confident of two things. Firstly, that these Christians knew better. He was confident that these Christians, they knew better to listen to all this gossip. And secondly, he was confident that his coming to them was not in vain. And we are going to explore that today. Okay, what was it that made Paul's ministry just so effective? How could he be so confident? So we are going to move on from verses 1 and 2 to look at verse 3. Verse 3, follow with me in your Bibles. "For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext of greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from people, whether you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ." Now, as you know, again, occurs right here in verse 5, you know, and these are the verses where Paul kind of makes his defense, you know, the defense against the rumors that were spreading throughout Thessalonica and perhaps even Berea. But why was he so concerned about defending himself? Well, let me just give you a little bit of context. A commentator that I was reading, he described the city of Thessalonica as a melting pot of cultures all over the world. There were many religions that were trying to establish its reign over there, such like the Olympian religions, Greek religions, or even Egyptian religions. And it was known that these people, they were saying some very attractive things, you know, in order to get people to follow them. And in doing so, they would be able to pursue their own selfish motives. But Paul, on the other hand, he was asserting the purity and the integrity of his own motives. You know, he says that, you know, "For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive." He was using the gospel as some sweet sounding message in order to fulfill his own greed. Rather, Paul was saying that the motivation for his own actions, that the motivation for him proclaiming the gospel was not for himself, but rather it was for the one who sent him. It was for God, the one who he was serving. You know, he says over here in verse 4, you know, "We speak not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts." The motivation is to please God who entrusted them with his message. This is not for me, rather this is for the one who sent me. Paul is merely being a servant of God. And he says that God, his master and his commissioner, does three things. Number one, he entrusts them with the gospel. Number two, he tests their hearts. Number three, he witnesses their actions. So let's talk briefly about these three things. Number one, God entrusts them with the gospel. Now just think, what does it mean to be entrusted with anything? Right? I suppose one of the parables that come to mind would be the parable of the talents. You know, in which a man was going away and he entrusted his servants with a certain amount of talents. You know, talents being like money. So he rewarded the servants who handled these money well. you know, who used the money to earn even more, right? He rewarded them because they were wise in their handling. But he rebuked the servant who did not handle the money well, who hid the money away under in the ground, and then he said, you know, I've done nothing. Here is your money back. Nothing was done to it. That was a very foolish way to handle money, to not do anything with it at all. And in the same way, when God entrusts Paul with the gospel, he was faithfully handling the gospel that was entrusted to him. Second, let's talk about how God tests his heart. Now, I remember when I was young, I loved to watch old Chinese movies. And in those Chinese movies, they would have these kind of imperial exams in which there'll be like hundreds of scholars that would come to one area to take the exam. And only the top few who passed the exam would be able to apply for a magistrate or official's position. And this, the purpose of this exam was to see that to see whether these men were upright and blameless, were their motivations correct. Those who were just pursuing their own motivations would never make the cut. However, those who were able, who were noble, who passed the exam, they were given the right to become magistrates in a Chinese court. So that is how God, in a similar way, that is how God tests our hearts. He checks our motives. Thirdly, let's talk about how God is being the witness. Basically, this is very simple. Paul is just seeking to please the more important witness. It was not to please the people whom he was witnessing to, rather he was seeking to please the more important witness that he was seeking to please, that is on high. So all in all, let's take these three things together, and we can see that Paul is concerned only about being a true servant of God. You know, he speaks not to please man, but to please God. He never came with words of flattery or a pretext of greed, just like how a good servant does not seek his own glory or his own motives. He instead seeks to purely to please his master. Our Lord God entrusts us with the gospel while testing and witnessing what goes on in our hearts. For the Christian, maybe I would like to give some food for thought. How do we handle what are we entrusted with? Are we fit to be entrusted with the gospel? Do you think your motives are pleasing to God, or do we have some hidden agendas deep down? How should we behave like good servants? And this brings us to the very first pair of S words. We are to be safekeeping servants. Now I'll be carrying on to verse 7 and verse 8. Okay, we can see some very interesting verses that will be popping up. So please follow on with me in your Bibles. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. As you probably can tell, I am not a mother. But isn't it incredible that Paul likens himself to these five characteristics that we see on the screen? Let me read it again. He was gentle among them. He was like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. He was so affectionately desirous of them. He shared his own selves, and that he made them become very dear to him. And I'm sure most of us here in this room would be able to identify with the image of a mother's tender, loving care. You know, it's the kind that is just so unique and so special. The mother always tries to bring the best to her child. And here Paul likens himself to a nursing mother. You know, he comes to them and he cares for them, not to take something for them from them, but to give something to them. And in these verses, he does not make demands from them, but he affectionately shares with them the gospel. But not just the gospel, he shares with them themselves. He shares with them themselves. It goes on to say, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Paul was like a spiritual mother, nursing them in the faith and caring for them. Now, I would like to share a little bit about my wonderful Bible study teacher back home in Singapore. You know, I was blessed to have been brought up in church and have gotten to know her. I feel that she was this affectionately desirous mother to me. You know, I have not been a Christian for very long, maybe about 6 years, I would say, tops, 6 years tops. And many times I would have shunned away from church gatherings and Sunday school, you know. I was like a piece of coal that was taken out from the fire and, you know, left there to just fade out. The fire would just fade out because I have no other coals to burn with. And, you know, she just never stopped trying to get me involved, you know, trying to put me back into the fire, but I resisted. And she kept praying for me over and over again. You know, because of her selflessness, I probably would say that I wouldn't have been a born-again Christian at all if not for her. You know, she constantly shared with me the gospel and also her own time, her home, her own energy, and more importantly, herself, for the sake of my faith in Jesus Christ. You know, I told her that I was given an incredible opportunity to preach at Calvary. You know, this is like my first sermon ever, and you know, you probably can't tell, but my knees are shaking like crazy, right? You know, I was feeling the weight of this passage, and the pressure was really getting to me. You know, I have had no proper theological training. I'm only 21 years old. You know, the elders have so much more experience than I do. And I'm not even a parent, and you ask me to preach about mothers and fathers, you know? And, you know, I was just so stressed. But, you know, if she was physically with me now, she would bring me aside and then she would pray with me. And the words that she comes out with her mouth are just so precious. You know, if I could, please let me read to you this prayer that just brought me to tears. Lord, help Brian to spend many quiet moments meditating upon 1 Thessalonians 2, listening, waiting upon you to speak to him, as he does so with humility, hunger, and anticipation. Speak, Father, words of teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, words of instruction, wisdom, and beauty of God. Guide him to appropriate these words for himself. Open his eyes to see where and how in his own life he is to first act upon these words by faith before he brings them to others, so that when he does speak, he may speak with a clear conscience, personal conviction, and clarity, because he has understood and applied your word to himself. Help him to be inadequate in himself, but more than adequate in you. Help him to be inadequate in himself, but more than adequate in you. Isn't that wonderful? She is like a spiritual mother to me, just like how Paul is a spiritual mother to the Thessalonian church. But if you were listening carefully, this Bible study teacher of mine wasn't just gently nursing me, if you would say, but instead she was actually charging me, you know, to walk in a godly manner first before I bring this message to all of you. As such, we are going to move on from mothers to fathers. Okay, and we see how Paul likens himself to a father right now. Please follow on with me in your Bibles, verses 9 all the way to verse 12. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you yourselves know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So these are the traits of a spiritual father, I would say. You know, he labors and toils by working night and day. He is not a burden to any of them. He was holy, righteous, and blameless in his conduct. He exhorted them and encouraged them, and eventually he charged them to walk in a manner worthy of God. Now, I mentioned earlier that there were many pagan religions that were prevalent in Thessalonica. Remember that these leaders of these religions were saying some very attractive things in order to win followers for themselves, and so that they would live off these followers. You know, they would gain followers for themselves, and then they would ask their followers to provide for them, in a sense that they were imposing a burden on their followers. And it seems here that Paul is trying to be different on purpose. You know, he says that he labors and toils, working night and day, so that he might not be a burden to any of them. And then he moves on, and he likens himself to a father, in which how he exhorts, encourage, and charge them to walk in a manner that is worthy of God. And, you know, he can only do so only if his own conduct was holy and righteous and blameless. Now, picture yourself as a father, and you are giving instructions to your child. Okay? Do you think your children will listen to you if they saw that their father wasn't setting a good example first? You know, there's this saying, you know, do what I tell you to do, but don't do what I do. You know, that is a very common Chinese mindset, actually, I would say. So, you know, back in Singapore, there's this TV commercial about problem gambling. Okay, this commercial was about how this man, a father, you know, he comes up to his daughter, you know, and he keeps saying, you know, give me one more chance. Give me one more chance. You know, I can win back everything. You know, please give it to me. And you can see this little girl just hugging her piggy bank, which is the last of her savings. You know, when I think of this, it reminds me of what the church in Thessalonica, what the various religions in Thessalonica were like, of how the various religious leaders were imposing a burden on their followers, in the same way how this irresponsible father addicted to gambling is imposing a burden on his family. But Paul, he likens himself to a good father, you know, so that he can support himself and not be a burden to the Thessalonian church. Also, he was a good role model. This is not a good role model, all right? You don't want to be addicted to gambling, but instead, Paul was a good role model. He was holy and righteous and blameless in his conduct. His upright character allowed him to exhort, encourage, and eventually charge them to walk in a manner worthy of God, just as he was doing. So let's pile it all together. Let's look at the five traits of mothers and the five traits of fathers. Let me just do a very quick recap. Paul was like a mother because he was gentle among them. He was like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. He was so affectionately desirous of you. He shared his own self and he made them become very dear to him. And for fathers, on the right side of the screen, we can see that he labors and toils, that he works night and day such that he might not be a burden to any of them. You know, he was holy and righteous and blameless in his conduct. He exhorted them and encouraged them, and eventually he charged them to walk in a manner worthy of God. Sorry, slight typo there. Now, this, I guess many of us here in this room do not have our own children, but over here, Paul paints a wonderful picture of discipleship. You know, how should we take care of our own spiritual children? You know, how do we form disciples? How are we to be mothers? You know, always placing them before yourself first. How are we to be fathers, where we are to check our own character first? Are we responsible? Are we righteous? So that we can be in a position to charge our children to follow our good example. What a wonderful picture of discipleship that we have here. But for younger Christians like myself, who are usually on the receiving end of discipleship, you know, how are we to respond to such shepherding that we receive by the older Christians that have been there before us, that have more experience than us, when they come by and give us some godly advice? Do we think that, it's old-fashioned, and we shouldn't listen to them? Or do we receive those words as if they were real words that God has sent them to speak to us, to give us some godly advice, that these could be the various shepherds in our life as well? But I would like to give an additional challenge to actual mothers and fathers. How would you keep these own things over here to your own children, your own biological children? And that brings us to the second set of S words. We are to be selfless shepherds. We are going to finish up the rest of the passage. Actually, not really. We are going to be stopping at verse 16 today. And John will be carrying on next week from verse 17 onwards. So let's read verses 13 to verse 16. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out, and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. So, you know, we have come towards the end of, slightly towards the end of the chapter, where Paul addresses what he initially talked about in the early parts of the chapter. Remember, he in the first two verses in the chapter, he talks about them suffering. Right now, he encourages them to stand firm in their own suffering and to continue to imitate their brothers in Judea, who face opposition from the Jews as well. Now, last week, Dave mentioned in chapter 1 this verse. Okay, he mentioned that the young Christians in Thessalonica were already experiencing opposition from others. You know, let me just read chapter 1, verse 6. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So actually, this verse ties in very well, a very brief overview of these next two verses. And we are going to look at two specific parts. Receive the word, the first part, and in much affliction, the second part. So let's look at how they received the word. Can I bring your attention to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13? Okay, let's look at verse 13 where we started reading. You know, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. You know, this indicates how the Thessalonians received the word of God. You know, it was being spoken to them by men, but they received it as the word of God. David Guzik, the Bible commentator, he says, the word of God is above mere human opinion. It has so much more weight to it than whatever a man can ever say. And when it is received as the word of God, there will be proof that this is the genuine article. If you receive it as the genuine article, then it goes on to say in verse 13 that it will be at work in you believers. We can see how the gospel has the power to change lives, you know, and it has the power to change lives, not just in the Thessalonians, but also in us, if we do receive the actual article, the real gospel of God as the word of God. Now let us look at the second part in much affliction, which focuses on the text in verses 14 to 16, in chapter 2. So it gives us a description of the type of opposition. Firstly, the Jews killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets. Secondly, they drove Paul, Silas, and Timothy out. Third, they displeased God. Fourth, they opposed all mankind from hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Now these are the same jealous Jews that we read about earlier in Acts chapter 17. Now, why are they so jealous? You know, we can see that last bullet point on the screen, to hinder us from speaking to the Gentiles. These Jews were offended and outraged that these Gentiles could receive salvation without them becoming Jews first. You know, how could it be that they could receive such a great free gift? How could it be that they could receive salvation? Don't they have to be Jews first before they could do so? Now, this is the very nature of the gospel of God, that we are justified by faith, not because of our works, not because of our heritage, but rather we are justified by faith. I love this passage in Romans chapter 3. It says, then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God a God of the Jews only? Is he not a God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Jews and Gentiles are equally open to receive salvation if they place their faith in the saving work, if they place their faith only in the saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are not a believer, I would like to tell you that this salvation is open to you too. You know, it's not just Jews, but also for the Gentiles. Salvation is not based on who you are or how well you do things. Rather, God's love for each and every one of us here in this room is unchanged, no matter what we do or who we are. And He calls us. He calls us to faith, to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that only Jesus has completed the work of taking the penalty of your sins on himself at a cross, by dying on the cross for us. And in exchange for taking our sins, he instead gives us his righteousness, such that we can have a new righteous standing before our Heavenly Father, so that we can enter into a new relationship with our Heavenly Father. If you are not yet a Christian, I encourage you to think about these things, that the gift of eternal life is freely available to all and not just exclusive to a few people. And if you have any questions at all, you know, please approach anyone of the elders here, Dave or John, or any Christian in this room. Do not leave today without having your questions unanswered. This was why the Jews were so upset. You know, their exclusive country club just offered free membership to all those people who just didn't belong. They just offered free membership. And of course, they would try to hinder the message of getting out. Of course, they would try. You know, and Paul encourages the church in Thessalonica that the Jews were the ones displeasing God. They are the ones displeasing God, not you. You are doing the right thing. Okay, this is an encouragement. And don't worry, because the wrath of God has come upon them at last. He tells them, don't worry. Vengeance is God's. You don't have to worry about anything because the outcome is in God's and God and only God's hand. You know, this is very similar to how soldiers are being put under an intense hardship and suffering during their training, such that in the event of an actual war, they won't break under the pressure and betray the nation in the instance that they were ever caught by the enemy. In the same way, this is how we should see our own trials and tribulations as well. Any problem and any trial can be used to train our endurance to bear future trials. But my friends, the only difference with this soldier analogy here is not that we are waiting for a war to happen. Rather, we are in a war right now. Please realize that we are in a war right now. I'm just going to hijack one of the verses that John is going to be talking about in verse 18. He says over here, verse 18, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. The enemy is trying all means to hinder the word of God from getting out. Dear Christian, please realize that you are in a war and that the enemy seeks to destroy you. How? How does Satan attack us? How are we to prepare ourselves to defend against these attacks? How can we stand firm in the midst of suffering? Well, you've got to come back next week, where John will be preaching from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. So you got to stay tuned, all right? The next week where we talk about spiritual warfare is very exciting. So you got to come back. Really, really. I'm not joking. But, don't worry, you know. I will just give one answer. As hinted in verse 13, all right, in chapter 2, okay? We are to accept the word of God as it really is. As the word of God, not to take any false article. The more familiar you are with the genuine article, the better you are to be able to identify the fake, right? It is just like how a banker can tell the real banknote from a counterfeit banknote. You are to be familiar with the original article. And when it comes to the word of God, Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12, it says over here, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. We are to keep our sword sharp to be used against the enemy. Remember, we are in a war. This brings us to the last and final set of S pairs. We are to be suffering soldiers. Now briefly, before we end, allow me to recap the six S's. First, we are to be safekeeping servants. Okay, first and foremost, we must understand what we have been entrusted with, this amazing treasure that is the gospel of God. We must aim to deal with it wisely as a faithful servant, looking to please your master and your master only in handling what is entrusted to you. Next, as we disciple other believers, we are to be selfless shepherds. We are to treat them as our own children, giving to them as if we were giving ourselves for their benefit, shepherding them with the love of a mother and the example of a father. Third, we are to be suffering soldiers. We are to recognize that we are in a war. We are at war with a very powerful enemy that seeks to bring us away from God at all costs. But we have access to the greatest weapon in our hands. Is just a matter of how well we use it. It's about us, yet it's not about us. How can we yield our lives to these characteristics so that our ministry for others can be more and more effective. As much as these characteristics are about you, the individual, please also realize that it largely revolves around others as well. We are to serve our master, shepherd our disciples, fight against the enemy as a soldier, safekeeping servants, selfless shepherds, suffering soldiers. Let's pray. Lord, your word says in 2 Timothy 4 verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Father in heaven, we thank you for these words before us right now. They are heavy words and can be very difficult to apply in our everyday lives. But Lord, as my Bible study teacher prayed, please help us to be inadequate in ourselves, but more than adequate in you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for what you have done on the cross for us, that without you, none of this would ever be possible. We know that no matter how hard we try to yield to these characteristics in our own effort, the outcome is in your hands and your hands alone. Lord, please help us to be your faithful representatives in this earthly world, handling what has been entrusted to us. Help us to shepherd the people you have sent to us in a godly manner, such that they too may walk in a manner that is worthy of you. And finally, Lord, please help us to withstand the attacks of the enemy and give us the strength and the ability to combat the evil one. All this in Christ's most precious name I pray. Amen.